open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Matthew. We started a section where Jesus has warned of practicing our righteousness in front of other people. And he introduces that, and then he gives some examples. And starting in verse 5, we get the example of prayer. So what I'm going to do this morning, since it's been a few weeks, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to read verses 5 through 15. So hear the word of the Lord to us today. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, verse 5. Now, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do indeed proclaim that you are the Holy God. And we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Would you help us? Would you help us to be able to hear your word and apply it in our lives? This day, would you give us this bread, this teaching, and help us. Would you help us to be able to pray better? We ask that where each of us needs to be changed, where our sin needs to be exposed, and where our lack in prayer has come, we ask that you would change us. And we also ask not only to convict us, but would you also encourage us and show us the goodness that comes from praying with you? We ask that you would do that in these moments as we come in contact with your word. And we pray all this in our great name, in the great name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question to begin. Have you ever felt really good about something that you've done or that you were doing? Maybe a part of your job or something that you were doing for someone else or something around the house, and then you found out sometime later that you had done it completely wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah, me too, brother. Me too. It's happened more than I care to admit. Maybe it was your job that you were doing that. Maybe it was a chore. Maybe you were pronouncing a word incorrectly. Or maybe, like me, you were really enthused about how great you did on a math exam, only to find out that you miserably failed it. We've all had these situations. And kids, teenagers, if you haven't, don't worry. There's plenty of time for you to have this situation in life. We've all done these things, and we've all needed and we've all received correction and instruction on how to do whatever we were doing wrong correctly in the future. That's how today's text functions, is a correction on doing something, to do something right that maybe we thought we were doing right, but we've come to find out that we've been doing it wrong and we've been doing it incorrectly. And specifically, Jesus is addressing the way that we are to pray, the way that we are supposed to pray anyway. Now, in the larger section, I mentioned this earlier, of this discourse and on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has started introducing a new idea in what we have as chapter 6. And he's speaking specifically about the way people practice righteousness or practice piety or the good things that they do for the wrong reasons. And he gives three of those. The first one is giving to the poor. The second one we're going to look at today, praying. And the third one we'll look at next week is fasting. He says, these are good things, but people are doing them wrong. Don't do them incorrectly. And today is the second of those, and a correction on prayer. Now, the major correction that Jesus is pointing to is those who are praying for the praise of others. So he's warning us today, don't pray for the praise of others. But then he adds on to that warning and he gives us instruction on how to pray. In fact, I think although there's this warning on not to pray like others to get praise from people publicly like these Pharisees were doing, while that is there, I think really in our context, the thing that we should walk away from this and the thing that we should learn, the main point for us is we gain instruction on how to pray like a Christian. So I want us, as we walk through this today, to learn to be encouraged on how to pray like a Christian. I've had one of my kids say, oh yeah, it's three parts, because that's how sermons always are, how Paul always does it. Well, today there's only two major sections to the text, not three. The first is we're going to see Jesus give some negative examples. He says, don't pray like hypocrites and pagans. Secondly, he gives us instructions on how to pray. So we're going to look at how not to pray first, and then we're going to see how to pray as Jesus teaches us. So we have a negative and a positive example. And as we look at the negative and the positive examples, we are going to find instructions on how we as Christians are to approach God in prayer. So let's jump in. And let's look at what Jesus says not to do. And he starts his teaching on prayer by giving these two negative examples. He uses two groups of people that pray, but they do it wrongly. And so, just let me say up front, we should not follow in the paths of these two groups of people. The first that we come to are the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites. He's specifically referring to Jewish leaders that these people would have seen praying wrongly. And let's look at what he says here. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And he tells us now what they're doing wrong, for they love to pray in front of people. They love it. They love it. You see what Jesus is pointing to? He's pointing to the affections of their hearts. And what their hearts love is for other people to see how righteous and how pious they are. Jesus is saying they take this time to pray in public, not because they want to be praying to God, but so that others will see how great they are. Just like the way he corrected their giving to the needy. He says these people only give to the needy. They only pray in public so that others will see them. They are doing things that are generally seen as good in wrong and bad ways. They love the reactions of the people as they walk by praying loudly, and no doubt they love the fact that people think that they are good and righteous and pious and spiritually mature. And no doubt these people that Jesus was referring to get praised by others for how great they are. Others look up to them because of the way that they are portraying themselves. You know, I have to tell you, as I prepared for this sermon, I thought about our congregation specifically. And I thought, you know, I'm sure some of this exists in all of us, but I don't see it running rapid. But then as I also thought about our congregation, I thought, but we all listen to people who do fall into this category. There are groups of people that it appears spend more time portraying on the internet how holy and righteous and smart they are in the name of fighting for truth. Some of them are pastors, and I wonder, I've had this conversation with other pastors, and we're like, yeah, I had no idea how they actually do their job of pastoring their church, because it seems all they care about are the fights online, or how great they can be seen, or how many conferences that they can speak at. Brothers and sisters, we need to be on guard so that we don't become like these people. And not just because it's not a good thing. I want you to see why. Look at what Jesus says they are going to receive. Truly I say to you, those people who think like this, they have received their reward. You know what reward they're going to get? The praise of the people. That's it. They get reward here and now. Now, follow along with what Jesus does. He contrasts that with a greater reward. There's another reward that Jesus speaks about here. Look at the end of verse 6. He says there's a reward that comes from the Father. There is a reward that comes from the Creator of the universe. There is a reward that comes from the God who is holy. And Jesus says, this is a greater reward. This one is held out to us. And Jesus has presented it to us as one that is worthy to be sought after and desired and to have instead of a cheap and fading reward of popularity and fame that so many pastors, so many Christians, so many Americans seek. You see, the seeking of fame and earthly praise is not new in our society. First century, Jesus' day, he's talking about it. However, in our current time in history, we have more opportunities for people to know who we are because of these little devices that we carry in our pockets called smartphones. News can go instantly around the world. We, instead of having to prove ourselves as speakers or public figures, can start a YouTube channel and become somewhat famous. In fact, this past week I was listening to a podcast about a forthcoming book, and one of the authors was talking about how she and her husband had been traveling, and they've been in an airport, and the airport had a kids' play area, and the theme of that play area was being an influencer. She said also it was weird around Easter I was being advertised because she has written a book and has spoken on podcasts. You know, your phones know this kind of stuff. And she was being advertised Easter gifts for kids that were fake podcasting gear. We live in a culture right now that exalts being famous and well known. And it's very tempting. It's very tempting for us as Christians to use our religious piety to become well known. You may be thinking, Dirk, I don't have a YouTube channel. I'm not on podcasts. I haven't written a book. I don't speak at conferences. Yeah, well, maybe you're not trying to be famous with them, but you're trying to be famous among the people that are here. Maybe you're trying to be famous among the people at your home or your work. And you're using prayer for that. Public prayer for that. And Jesus says, don't do that, because your reward will be the praise of those people, and there's something far, far greater. There's a reward that comes from our Father that should be desired more than any fame that will come from our religious piety now. Now, does that mean that we completely give up on prayer? No. Does that mean that we give up on public prayer as a whole? No. There are places in Scripture, like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following, that speak of praying publicly in the context of worship. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus specifically calls the temple a house of prayer. There's other examples of praying together. We should pray together. We should pray corporately. But the warning is not to do that for our own fame. And the instruction is that that is not the only time or the major part of our prayer life. How do we fight against this hypocrisy of praying only, not really praying to God, but using that as our as a way to build up our own fame? How would we fight against that? Well, I think in our own age, it's difficult. We live in an age of smartphones and social medias where if there's not a video evidence of it, it didn't happen. Or if you don't post about it online, did it really matter? Jesus is telling us not to flaunt our prayer life. Don't publicize your prayer life so that you will get built up. Don't flaunt it so that others will think how great you are. Instead, look what he tells us to do. Go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. Or I might say, go and commune with your Father, because it is good and sweet, and it is not about winning praise from others. That's the first negative example. I don't know how it might look in your life, but don't use praying out loud and publicly for your own gain. Secondly, Jesus says there's another group of people. We have these hypocrites within the Jewish community that are doing it wrong, but we also have these Gentiles. There's another trap that you might fall into, and that's to be like a Gentile. And when he says that, he is not referring to non-Jewish people who repent and believe in Jesus and come into the church. That's not what he means here. He's speaking about pagans that are praying to pagan gods. And he says, don't be like them and heap up your empty phrases. Verse 7. Now, the pagans in Jesus' day sometimes had short prayers. But they also didn't have the confidence that their deity heard them or that their deity they were praying to actually cared. And so they would say the same phrase over and over and over and over again, hoping to get the attention of this deity, or they might pray the same prayer, even though it's short, to many gods, hoping that maybe one of them would answer. Now, we see this in the Scriptures, all the way back even in 1 Kings 18. Remember, Elijah had a contest with the prophets of Baal. And those prophets of Baal, they prayed, they shouted, they cried out, they even cut themselves from morning until noon, and they were attempting to get Baal to notice them, to gain this attention of this fake god, and it was futile. That same type prayer was going on in Jesus' day. And brothers and sisters, even though we may not live around people who pray to false gods as common as it was in the first century, it's still common that some people will pray empty phrases. But let me assure you, I want to assure you that the God who created everything, the God that created the entire universe, He can hear you. Right now, you don't need empty phrases over and over in some sort of pattern or code to try to unlock His attention. You have His attention. Even if I'm praying to Him and He has my attention, you also have His attention, because that is the way God is. He is that big and magnificent. So do not think that to get God's attention, you need to pray a prayer that contains a certain set of phrases or a minimum number of words or things said in a certain way or prayed at a very certain time of the day in a certain way so that everyone sees you facing a certain direction. No. The God of the universe that created all that is, He can hear you. You do not need these empty phrases. He doesn't only hear you. Look at verse 8 with me. This is absolutely amazing. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He not only hears you, He knows what you need even before you think to ask. That's amazing. And it should be encouraging for us in two ways. Number one, this makes clear that God really is our Father. Jesus makes clear that because of His work, God is now not only His Father, but is our Father. This prayer that we are going to see, His example of how to pray, is amazing, because over and over throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about His Father, His Father, His Father. My Father has sent me. All He uses that all the time. He's my Father. And now, in this prayer, He says, He's your Father. He's our Father. He is helping us to see that God is one who loves us and that we can approach. And number two, He knows what we need. Maybe some of you parents have had this experience, or maybe some of you kids have had this experience, where a kid has come up to you, parent, and you already see what they need. You can see them coming, you know what's going on, and you can answer before they even open their mouths. Kids, maybe you've experienced that, where you've gone to ask a parent something, and before you can even ask for it, they've already got it in their hand, handing it to you. God the Father is that way, but on an eternal level. He sees all, and before you even ask, He knows what you need. So there is no need to offer up empty phrases. There's no need to offer up some kind of word set to try to get His attention. There's no reason to do that. You can just pray and ask, and He will hear. So brothers and sisters, listen closely. Go and pray to your Father in secret. Talk to Him and tell Him about what you need, because He knows even before you ask. So, don't pray for your own greatness, and don't heap up empty phrases. Those are the two negative examples. But let's look and see how Jesus now tells us that we are to pray. He gives us an example, starting in verse 9. He gives us a general pattern and principles in this that are similar to what, in the way that we see Jesus praying throughout the Gospels. Maybe the only one we're going to see this element of confession, and I don't think we don't see confession of sin in Jesus because he has no sin, but we see these elements modeled in various ways by Jesus. And so he gives us an example prayer. Now there's all kinds of ways people have broken this prayer down. I think the way I want to break it down, I think is most helpful for me, so therefore you're stuck with it, is to break it down in three sections. I think there's three big principles that Jesus is teaching us to pray or how to pray in this. Number one, look at verse 9 with me. Jesus says, you pray like this, our Father in heaven. And we're going to stop there. Jesus is telling us to whom our prayer is directed. When we pray, number one, our prayers are to be directed to God Himself. We are praying to our Father in heaven. We are speaking to God Himself. No one else. We are not to pray to other deities. We are not to pray to icons. We are not to pray to dead saints. We are not to pray to Mary. We are to pray to God Himself. Amen. That's it. That seems pretty basic. Pretty straightforward. But I think there's more to this. There may be times. Now notice when he says when you pray, and it's not just privately, although this applies to privately, but there may be times when we corporately pray that we need to remember that we are praying publicly and still speaking to God. I think about this every week before I stand up here and pray. I think about, make sure that I'm praying to God. Our prayers, when we're in front of people, are not covert sermons where we're trying to instruct our small group on something they're doing wrong. I have heard prayers. People pray, and as I'm listening, I'm thinking, I don't think they're praying to and speaking to God anymore. I feel like they're speaking to the people. When we pray, it is not an opportunity for us to sneakily get our agendas across so that everyone hears us. No, we are praying to our God and to Him alone. And we may be praying on behalf or for other people corporately, and that's fine, but we are praying to Him. We need to keep that in mind. Now, the other thing in this, that it just continually, it doesn't matter how long I'm a Christian, blows my mind. Jesus is telling us we are praying to God. And I want you to think about that for a moment. The God that created the universe, everything, the one that is holy, the one that will punish sin eternally, that very God, not His assistant, not His secretary, not anyone else, not His mom, no, none of that. The God of the universe is telling us right here, you can approach me. I can't even approach the president of our own country. There's no way I could approach the Queen of England when she was alive or the King now. I would get thrown in jail. But the God of the universe is saying, come. Come and speak to me. Come before my throne in prayer as if I am your Father because I am. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, that is who we are praying to. The God of the universe. We're praying to Him as Jesus instructs here. Now the second aspect, or the second, I would say, section of this prayer that Jesus gives us is that he's instructing us to praise God. All right, he's instructing us to praise God. Now, I want you to look at the second line, the very last line of verse 9. And through 10, he says, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All right, so Jesus is instructing us to praise God. And this hallowed word there means holy. We're telling God who he is in his holiness. We're proclaiming that to him. But saying his name is holy is not just talking about the words that are attached to him as a name. It is representing who he is as a person. And when we approach this God who invites us in, we are to remember who we are speaking to, and that is a God who is holy. We are to praise him in other ways. Here, Jesus models another praise. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a praise that God's kingdom is greater than what we are living in now, and that we want it to come and we want to be with him. This is praise to this great God that we serve. And I also think that in these moments, when we pray like this, it is helpful for us because it reminds us to whom we are speaking. The very one who sent a Redeemer, who brought us into his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we should spend time praising and adoring God. It helps us to recalibrate our minds and to be focused on who this God is that we serve. It helps us to remember who he is as we commune with him. Now, this is just my experience. My experience throughout my Christian walk has been that most of us are bad at this. Myself included. Sometimes. Maybe sometimes we feel better about this than others. But very often our prayer leaves out praising God for who he is. You may be thinking, I don't even know how to go about doing this. Well, what we ought not to do is when we pray, just take this last half of verse 9 and verse 10 and lump it together in a hurry, get by it so we can ask God for the things that we want. And not mean it. That would be, I submit to you, similar to what the pagans do, to offer up empty phrases that we don't really mean. No, I think instead what we should do is take time in prayer to think about an aspect of God's nature and his holiness and spend time praising God for that part of who he is. Our prayers and our time in prayer should not only be a laundry list of requests submitted to a distant deity in hopes that he might hear us, but instead of time, it is a time of communion with our God. And Jesus is teaching us here, pray these things. Praise God for who he is. I think this is probably the most difficult part of prayer. Because that's not really what we want to spend our time doing. We want to pray, and that we really want God to act and to work and to move us and to fix the problems that we have and to help us. But Jesus says, no, you need this. And he's instructing us to do it because it is so important to adore and to praise the God that has saved us. Now, you may be thinking, I really don't know even where to begin. How do I go about doing this? Well, I'll give you not my advice, advice of a seminary professor, Dr. Donald Whitney at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, teaches a class for new seminary students. It's a 1-hour class, And one of the things that he requires in that class is that they take blocks of time into their schedule. I think it's either 3 or 4 hours at a time. And his instruction to those students is to go somewhere alone, turn off your phones, be disconnected, open to the Psalms, spend time reading the Psalms. And when you get to a part of the Psalm that you're reading where you find God's glory on display or something to praise Him about, then you stop and you take time to praise God for who He is. And then you move on and you come to His Word and you go, oh, here's God, another characteristic of God. You take time to stop and to pray. And He, I've heard Him say in person, it's amazing, students are nervous that they're not going to be able to do this for 4 hours. And after the first block of time, they come back and go, I actually went longer. Actually went longer. Time flew by as I praised God in prayer. So if praising God is something that is foreign to you, let me encourage you to take a block of time. It doesn't have to be 3 or 4 hours. It can be 1 hour. It can be half an hour. Whatever it may be that you have, cut off your phone, go to your room, shut the door. Maybe that means that you have to get in your car and drive down the street to a parking lot because you know your kids are going to knock on the door. Whatever it may be, open your Bible to the Psalms and start reading. When you come to a place that highlights God's glory, His nature, His goodness, stop and praise Him for that. Practice this. And then commit to regularly praying, number one, and number two, regularly praising God and adoring Him for who He is. Now, once you've done that, I think we've set our minds to who God is, and we've told Him as much, and we've enjoyed sitting in the presence of who He is and His goodness, then we get to our petitions. This is the third aspect. The third aspect of Jesus' teaching on prayer deals with petitions. This is where we're most familiar, but we may have missed out on what Jesus says about it. All right, He really instructs in how to deal with the material, the spiritual, and the moral part of our lives. Number one, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly because I don't think they're very difficult to understand. Number one, Jesus tells us to ask for our sustenance daily. Ask for Him to provide. We live in a part of the world where many people don't struggle with physical provisions. And so it's easy for us to not think about that. But Jesus is telling us, ask that God would provide for you daily. Physically, I think also spiritually, that He would provide. Thank Him for that. This is a prayer that we should always be praying. When the economy looks bleak, ask that God would provide. When there's uncertainty about next month's paychecks, ask that He would provide. When there's illness and disease and cancer and car accidents, ask that God would provide for you. When you're helping others that are in some sort of affliction or suffering, you're caring for people around you. Maybe you're caring for your kids, your parents, your spouses, your grandparents, whatever it may be, ask that God would provide for you. He already knows what you need. Ask Him to provide. Secondly, in our petitions, there should be confession. There should be confession. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus says that we are to ask for forgiveness, which assumes that you know you're a sinner. This is something that you regularly do. Brothers and sisters, do not skip this. We do this corporately every week because it is important that we confess to God our sins and ask that He would forgive us. Now, we know that Christ's work, and through His work, we are justified, but He still wants us to confess and ask for forgiveness. Look at verse 14 and 15. They tie into this. Jesus tells us that those who forgive, who are forgiven, will also forgive. And if you refuse to forgive others, because it's in the prayer here, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus expands on that after the prayer. He says, if you refuse to forgive those who have wronged you, then you are showing that you don't really understand the gospel. Maybe today, some of you, the way that you need to confess sin is to tell God about a grudge that you've been holding. I think He's calling us to repent of that today, of holding that grudge and not acting Christ-like. Number three, He tells us to ask for protection. This is the moral component of the prayer. Jesus is telling us that we would ask God, we should ask God to deliver us in the moments when we are tempted to sin. This is a hard text, brothers and sisters. It's not hard because it's hard to understand the meaning. What's hard about it is the context in which we find it. If you want, you can look back to chapter 4 with me, verse 1, and what we find there is that Jesus is led up to the wilderness to be tempted. Guess who led him up there? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out to be tempted. I want you not to tune out here. Listen very closely. It's very clear in Scripture that God does not tempt us to sin. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. However, the context in Matthew shows us that God does allow us to be tempted. We have examples of this all throughout Scripture. Job was tempted to curse God. Peter was tempted to deny Christ. Jesus says, you're going to be sifted like wheat. Peter says, Satan's roaming around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Peter definitely was tempted. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Paul tells the Corinthians, we read it this morning, that in those moments of temptation, God provides a way to flee from temptation. We must then understand in this world that we will be tempted. There will be moments that we are tempted to sin, and we should daily be praying that God would deliver us from evil, from the evil one, the one who is tempting us. God may allow us to be tempted, but He always, Paul tells us, gives us a way to flee from that temptation so that we would show God's glory through the salvation that He's provided us and the change in us. And Jesus is telling us, we skip over, but He's telling us every day, battle through prayer so that you will be prepared to be delivered from sin. It's a clear and present danger. Jesus knows that. And He says, you better pray that you would not be led into temptation, and when temptation does come, that the Lord would deliver you from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, do not neglect this aspect of prayer, of depending upon God and asking Him to not only forgive your sins, but to protect you from sinning. That's Jesus' teaching on how to pray. It's very short, but there's a lot to do that we can do with that daily. In fact, I don't really think this prayer is that difficult to understand, but it's very difficult to apply. So let me challenge you as we end today to turn to the Lord in prayer often. So one of the things I haven't said here, but that is assumed, is that you will pray. Maybe some of you, the confession that you need to make to God today is that you have neglected prayer. And let me challenge you to turn and pray often. Set aside time daily. Go find a place alone to pray to your Heavenly Father. Work on adoring Him. Work on making your petitions to be molded into this pattern where you're confessing sin, where you're asking God to provide, where you're asking Him to protect you. And then don't give up in prayer. Never stop. Never stop. That, I think, is the context here. Jesus assumes that we will be praying and we will do it until we are gone from this earth or until He returns. Brothers and sisters, prayer is so important. In fact, it is so important that Jesus provided correction on these errors. And He provides instructions to us so that we might better commune with the living God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Jesus' words to us. We are thankful, but we must confess that they're difficult for us to apply. We need You. We need You to help us. Would You please give us a desire to pray more, to be close to You? Would You help us to avoid these traps and these sins? Would You please help us? We need You. We need You to help us in this matter of prayer. And Father, would You make our times of prayer sweet so that we would want to and remember how good they are and want to continue in them? We ask that You would do this work among us through the name and the power of Jesus. Amen.